All right, good morning, everybody. If you'll turn your Bibles to Proverbs 27, that's where we'll be this morning, Proverbs 27. Wonderful women's luncheon yesterday. We'll get the teachings up as soon as we can onto the website and on YouTube. I'm going to steal just one thing from her teaching. I'll use it today, although there's a lot I could have stolen, but can't rip material off that she works so hard for. Wonderful, wonderful teachings. Tonight at the Bridge, we'll be having a worship night with them at 6:30 is when it starts. And so join us for that. You're welcome to come. So 6:30 at the Bridge. And then the next thing is, let's see, let me think. When do we have? In May, we have the garage sale, and then the men's breakfast is at the end of this month. There we go. Men's breakfast, April 20th, 8 a.m., and then the garage sale. Is that it? Is that all we have coming up? Yeah, okay. Teen night, thank you. Yes, we have a slide for that or no? Not yet. Okay. And those flyers are out there. You can grab those for the teen night. What's that? Oh, the men's conference is in May 17th through the 18th. If you need help registering for that, I can help you out with that. Just come talk to me. It's not hard. I mean, you just have to go to Grace's website, Grace Calvary Chapel, and log on there and go ahead and register there for that if you want to go to that. So I think that's it. Worship night starts at 6. Sorry. At the Bridge. Worship night is at 6. I don't know how I got that wrong. I'm sorry. I don't think we have a slide for that either, which is tonight. Yeah. Okay. Proverbs 27. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time in it this morning, and we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We thank you for the wisdom that you're giving us, how to relate to each other, how to have good communication, good discernment with one another, who to trust, who not to trust, how to walk with each other as in this world, how to be wise. We appreciate all of that. You didn't leave us orphans. You didn't leave us without guidance and without help. As a good father, you're teaching us how to walk appropriately, uprightly, but also carefully and with wisdom. So Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry Veer left off teaching 26 and ended on the note about flattering with the mouth and so on, and that it needs to be honest appreciation or honest praise to one another. And we'll pick up on that a few times throughout this next chapter, in chapter 27. So keep that in mind. In this 27, he's trying to show us, or show his son, but us, speaking to us also, how to relate to one another as believers, how to relate to one another in this world with non-believers, because you have to. You can't just isolate yourself. You can't just, hide from all these things. You have to. You have to walk wisely and boldly. And I think I can be more bold when I know what to do. When I understand. You ever start a new job and you're just a little timid? You don't feel like you ought to take the bull by the horns necessarily, because you kind of got to get a feel for the place, maybe your first week or two. Well, God doesn't want us to walk around this earth and walk around while we're alive here timid. You know, he's not given us a spirit of timidity, he says to Timothy. I've given you one of power. And the power is his, of course, not our own, but it's also in the knowledge and understanding. We have wisdom from the Holy Spirit. We're able to see into situations that the Holy Spirit sees, and he's able to give us that info. And so that's what this chapter's about. He says in verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Nothing wrong with having plans, but you also need to be open and available to God changing those plans, or for certain situations that arise, they may need more attention, you know. Saturday's a great example. We kind of planned every time we minister or there's a ministry event. We're not waiting for the other shoe to drop, but we do have our fists up for Satan. We're just kind of ready for the attack, because it just happens every time. Wednesdays, I get unbelievable texts. I get unbelievable emails. I get customers calling. All these things happen on Wednesdays during the study time. I plan on it, you know. So we kind of get prepared for that. Well, Sunday or last Saturday, yesterday was just it's a big day. We only do this once a year. And so the women's luncheon it's a big deal, you know? And so the preparation goes into it and the thought and the prayer and all that goes into that. So we know it's going to be an effective ministry. We know that lives are going to be changed. People are going to be encouraged and lifted up and built. And it's wonderful. It's an amazing time. But we also know Satan doesn't want that to take place. So he'll use everything possible to go ahead and knock our feet out from under us. Well, Friday night, one of our horses went down. You know, not a big deal. It's a farm that happens, you know, kind of thing. But it's first for me. Tried to get him up, you know. And so Saturday morning we call and had to have this horse euthanized, you know. You know, there's things going on. I got the boys coming over with the grandkids because all the ladies are going to be at the women's retreat. So we're having a farm day. So we got our hot dogs ready. Got this. Now we've got this new thing, a little wrinkle, you know, which isn't a little wrinkle, but it's a deal, you know. We got plans, we make plans, but things come up, things arise, and you need to be ready and not caught off guard and be knocked off your feet, you know? Be prepared for the day, but also be prepared for the events that might take place during the day that weren't a part of the plan, you know? He's simply trying to tell his son, look, don't boast like you know what's going to happen tomorrow, because you don't. You can make plans, and you should. Put your best foot forward, but be prepared, you know, for these things, because you don't know what the day is going to bring. James tells it another way in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Good plans, nothing wrong with the plan. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's fine, but don't say like it's a foregone conclusion is the idea. Be prepared for these things. Things might not go the way you think, you know. 2020 was an interesting year. Lots of plans, lots of things, you know, did not go like everybody thought. 19 and 20 did not go like we thought it was going to go. It's quite a surprise, you know. But we're through it, and we're working through it, and believers weren't knocked off their feet, you know, because they were prepared. Verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. This is where I robbed Jenny from part of her teaching. Speaking of honor, honor's been coming up a lot in our lives, and she spoke on that yesterday. Honor is something that comes from the outside to you. It's not something you can make happen to you. You can develop your character in such a way that it's worthy of honor, but it comes from other people. What the father's trying to say to his kid and what our father's trying to say to us is don't be your own cheerleader or your own promoter. You know, that's a dangerous thing when you find yourself having to carry your own sign around, you know, kind of thing. I remember in high school, we kind of mocked the fact that we voted for king and queen of prom and all that stuff. I know it's a tradition and all that, but my group was not that group that was in any contention for it, you know. I hung around with the guys that were kind of motorheads and weird. I don't know anything about engines, but I pretended like, Monte Carlo. Oh, yeah, that's a great car. I don't know what does that look like, you know. I didn't know anything about it, but that was my team. That was my guy. So we had white t-shirts on, and we took Magic Mark, and we said, vote JD for king, kind of mocking it because I was just that kind of naughty kid, you know. Our high school, we graduated 432 graduated class with me. Big school for around here anyway. And so I had this shirt on, and it kind of worked. I got on the court. Everybody thought it was a funny joke, so they did vote, and there I was. So then I got a mohawk for the parade, you know. I just wasn't going to let it go. Careful what you wish for, first of all. Careful how you promote yourself. We're not supposed to do that. In Jenny's teaching, she shared it's humility. Humility is worthy of God's honor. God honors those who are humble. That's a character that you develop, that you embrace, that God has for us. And that's worthy of honor. So he says, don't let your own lips praise you. Let a stranger's. And again, this goes along with what Jerry hit on as he finished up 26. Let other people take the time and let them recognize that in you, you know, and let them say those things. And here's the other side of it. as far as we're concerned, we're supposed to let other people do it, but then we need to pay attention. We're supposed to be doing that for other people. It's okay to praise other people with your lips. Don't let that go undone, whether that's your kids, your spouse, your friends, your coworkers. You know, in the corporate world or in the workplace, there is this ladder and there is this competition. But that being said, you supporting a team member or a fellow employee who's doing well and complimenting them and letting them have the spotlight and shining the light yourself on them speaks volumes to everyone around you. It's a wonderful thing. And so this wisdom is just pure wisdom. Verses 3 and 4. A stone is heavy, the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? So he's making it a point that this foolish wrath that's coming upon you that feels heavier than sand, heavier than a rock in your life, maybe coming from jealousy, and it's hard to stand up to that. You give me a choice of throwing hay in August. I don't know if you probably don't do that in August, but throwing hay bales in August all day long, or having to deal with someone who's mad at you, or having a group of people talking about you. I'll take the hay any day. It's exhausting, it's heavy work, but boy, do you feel good at the end of the day, exhausted, peaceful, you know, it all happens. It's hard work, but I'll take that any day over the interpersonal conflicts that we can have with one another. Yes, stones are heavy, hay bales, after a couple hundred get heavy, you know, but boy, a fool's wrath, that weighs on you. It's hard to get it off your mind. It's more fatiguing. Jenny and I, we still can't figure this out. Why we're more tired driving 8 hours than we are working all day 8 hours outside or doing heavy lifting or whatever, but we're more exhausted. Like, oh, what a day. What'd we do? I had to sit, you know. I don't know what it is, but it's just, That's what he's saying. Verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Of course, that immediately makes us think of Judas, I think. That kiss that he gave Jesus to identify him to the attackers, you know, to the arresting officers. He'd rather have an open rebuke. I've tried to play chess, and I know I'm supposed to at my age like chess. I hate chess. I just don't like chess. I kind of understand the moves. It's just having to know 5 or 6 moves ahead of time, and then when they make their move, that whole plan changes to another 5 or 6 moves, if not more, you know? Checkers all day long. Give me checkers, you know? It's a fast game. If I lose, you just set it up and we play again really quick. You know, you can play 12. I love checkers. When it comes to dealing with people, I like checkers people. I just do. I don't like people that are always trying to strategize their relationship with me. You can tell. You can feel it. You can sense their motives behind it. And it's bothersome. I just like good old checkers. You're going to jump? Jump. You know? I'll figure it out. I like people. Those are my friends. Those are my closest confidants, are those that just, they are who they are right there in front of you. There's nothing there. There's no onion to peel, you know? They're just a pit. There they are, you know? I like that. I appreciate that. I try to be that up here. Jenny can vouch and all my kids can vouch. What you see up here, this is who I am at home. This is the exact same person. What frustrates you here, like, oh, why did he say that? I do the same thing at home. You know, I don't want that. I don't want this manipulation. It's so frustrating. And I keep those folks at arm's length. I don't trust that strategizing. There's something deceitful about that. And so I'd rather have an open rebuke from someone I know loves me and is doing and saying things because they're my cheerleader. They're not my supervisor, they're not my coach, but they're alongside and they say, this would be even better, you know. I trust that than the other. that think they need to find favor, you know, beforehand. In John chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus appreciates this too. Jesus was checkers, you know. He played chess with the Pharisees, but he played checkers with his disciples, you know. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Now, there's a play on words there that we could get into. Israel is Jacob's new name. Jacob means deceiver, so you can see what he's saying there. Here comes a Jacob, and there's no Jacob in him. He's purely governed by God. He's truly an Israelite, you know. Jesus really appreciated that. Nathanael, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I'm glad you asked, Nathanael. Everybody else wants to say it, but everybody else was afraid to say it. He says, "Yeah, something good did come out of Nazareth. It's me." And Nathanael went, Yep, when I was underneath the fig tree, you saw me. You saw me, you know. You are God come in the flesh. And he knew it, you know. That's a faithful friend. Verse 7. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I wrote this down for myself because I think this probably doesn't need to be added to, but here I go. There can be a decrease in appreciation when there's an increase in accumulation, if that makes sense. There is just this season that young couples go through that us older couples can fondly remember. Thank goodness it's in the past. You know, I remember going to, we're going to the car first to look for the change in the coin cup holder. You know, there it is. There's always a few quarters down here in between the crack that fell out, you know, and you go, then you go to the couch cushions and you go like that. Well, that's not it, because if you go down and under and down, there's a pocket, and that's like our bank. That was my bank for our family, you know, and you get it and a couple Cheetos, but there's a quarter, you know, a Lego or two. I remember those days. And boy, when you put together $6 or $7, you're like, hey, I don't think that way anymore. Thank goodness. I'm not still that person. I'm a little wiser. I'm a little smarter. And the scales are tipping now at the age of 54 a little bit. Thank goodness. But I remember, and I think that's important. I remember. I don't despise the honeycomb. I remember it. I remember how sweet it was. And I take the time to appreciate it, you know? I think it doesn't have to be like this, is what I'm saying in verse 7. I think we can take the time to appreciate those things. I take for granted, and I ought to be able to do this, my family. I just know that's what it means. I don't despise them. I just know who they are and what they're going to do because they're consistent and faithful. But I never go without sitting back once in a while and saying, I recognize what you've done here, God. I see what you've done with this family. I see who these people are and the character you're developing in them and all that. And I take the time, you know, to appreciate those. So I don't think it has to be like this. I don't have to loathe the honeycomb. I can sure appreciate it, you know. I don't have to bend over and pick up the penny anymore. You know, I can leave that for the next guy that really needs it, you know. Anyway, verse 8. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. I took some time on this, and I'm like, what are you talking about? First of all, don't the female birds stay on the nest? I guess they take turns once in a while because she's got to eat sometime. I know there's some birds. You know, that's how my mind works. You know, is the guy bringing back the worms to her or not? Or do they have to swap places and she gets her own food because she doesn't know what she wants to eat? That, just kidding. I'm just kidding. But who built the nest? I mean, at one point there wasn't a nest. I probably overanalyze these things way too much. They had to go out and find stuff. They had to build that nest. They had to go out and venture out. So the difference is you've built a home. You've built a safe place. You've built something you're familiar with and that's your own. To venture out from that is to go into the unknown. It is to take some risks, you know? Maybe that's what it means. Be careful about that, you know? You've got a nest. You did that risk. You did all the stay put. Stay home. Here's what I wrote down for myself, because I think it goes a little deeper than that. Stay close to home. Don't become disconnected from your base. Maybe that's a stretch. I feel funny if I've been gone from our home for, and I don't mean I'm gone for days, but I got up that morning and I went out and I had a lot of things I had to do in Maryville, and then I had to drive over to Mound City, and then I had to drive over here and I had to do that, and I get home late at night. There's almost a reconnecting that has to take place because lots of things have been going on at home. Lots of things have been going on with my life outside of the home. And when we come together, we're not synced up. We're not thinking the same way. My family doesn't know what I've been going through outside of the home, and I don't know what's been going on at home. We have to take that time. If I do that days in a row, it's funny. There's just this funny feeling. We're not separated and all, but we're not synced up. We're not in the same place. And so I need to be home. I think that a lot of men probably feel that. Not that women don't, but I think a lot of men that work outside of the home or have to go for extended periods of time know what that's like to feel disconnected. Be careful about straying too far from that nest and for too long. You know, that's your home base, and that's why we are the way we are and what we do. This is why we do what we do. You know, don't let that be a place that's unfamiliar to you. Don't let your nest be the hotel, you know. The hotel needs to be the hotel. The home needs to be the home, is the idea. Verses 9 and 10. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. I mean, there's a lot of stuff he's trying to teach us there. I'll try to go slowly through it, but it is ointment and perfume. It's a delight to the heart. I'm used to Bo, Mariah, Jenny, and myself, you know, and Anna came home and visited, and she walked by the fridge when I was in there. I was like, what's that? You know, some kind of cucumber hair dressing or hair, not dressing. I was looking for dressing, hair shampoo or whatever. So I'm like, what does that smell? You know, this is nice, you know, Anna's home kind of thing. And so I get it. There's just that nice, and then he connects that with the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel, what a great way to put it. You know, I like hearty stew. I don't know why I always think of food, but I just do. When someone gives you counsel that you can sink your teeth into, you can chew, you can digest, and it's nourishing, and it's fulfilling, and it's satisfying, and you want to sit back like it was comfort food. I like that kind of counsel from people. You know, some people think their counsel is counsel when actually it's criticism. There's a difference. There's a difference between counseling and criticizing, you know. And we have to be careful about that, knowing the difference even in our hearts as we're about to share what's going through our head. Is it criticism or is it counsel? You know, can it be received and all these things? A good friend knows how to give hearty counsel to where the person hearing it's like, here's a safe thing for you. When it comes to this, wait to be asked. That's always a good bet. Wait to be asked. If I would wait to be asked for counsel, I think it's their person at least is signaling they're open to receiving it, right? Or they wouldn't have asked. They may not like what you have to say, and so it can still be rejected. Don't get me wrong. But at least you know they want to know what you said, and they may not want to know after you've said it, but too late. They asked. As opposed to just volunteering it all the time. He says, don't forsake your friend or your father's friends. Important. If you had a wise father or have a wise father, their friends have been chosen carefully. They're trustworthy. You can put as the son, you can safely trust these gray old men that your dad knew. Because they're going to see you like they see your dad. They're going to care for you like your dad cared for you. If your dad was wise, there's always that caveat. I mean, you need to... Or, you know, equalizer. Be careful. Maybe your dad wasn't wise and his friends, you know, didn't help him at all. Well, fine, steer clear of those folks. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about I'm a wise dad. I'm thinking about you. I'm taking the time to give you counsel. The guys that I've made my circle, they can be your circle. They're going to look out for you. They're not going to take advantage of you. They're going to help you. So let your dad's friends help. And then finally, this is funny, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. It followed up with better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. If you're in trouble, you know, the idea is I called David Motzinger down the road. You know, he's right there. That's my neighbor down the road in the country. You know, I'm a country folk now. Down the road's a mile away, but they're still just right down the road. You know, kind of. I call him for help. I got to get hay, and I can't. I got a flat tire. My forks aren't working on my thing that I've got. Can you bring your tractor over and put? Yeah, you bet. You know, that guy came over and put hay in all three of my fields because I couldn't get my bales working, and it was bitter cold. You know, and he's got an open old tractor, you know, and I thanked him for it, and he's talking to me, he's taking his gloves off, he just sets them on his muffler, or the muffler of the tractor. He's just like, yeah, I'm like, oh, he's frozen solid, you know, white beard and like this, as opposed to in my day of calamity going to find, you know, calling, hey JC, can you come out from Maryville all the way out here and help me repair this? I can go right to him. This is the idea. God's got neighbors around us for a reason, you know. And sometimes it's not always about getting hay in the field. And we ought to know that for sure as Christians. It's not always about getting the hay. It's about being vulnerable, especially if you're going to minister to somebody. When you make yourself vulnerable to somebody else like that and say, I can't help myself, I need your help in this area, they may feel more comfortable asking help from you in areas they're not strong in as well. You know, I've got some gifts and talents. I think my novice ranching and farming is going to do a lot of ministry. I don't know what I'm doing. Could you guys come over and help? You know, kind of thing. By the way, do you know Jesus? You know, while you're doing that, you know, it works out great. You know, not that David Motzinger doesn't know Jesus. I'm just saying the next guy or whatever. It's just wonderful ministry opportunities for us. Anyway, that's maybe a stretch, but, and also maybe your brother doesn't want to see you in the day of calamity either. Go to somebody else's house. I don't know. We'll leave that there. You're always at my house when you're in trouble. Verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. I wrote down, it's easy to rebuff criticism when you have a fruitful life. You know, it's hard for someone to come up and say, you know, you could really, you know, you need to, well, I'm looking around and I'm seeing all this fruit. And I'm looking at your tree. I'm not seeing the same amount of fruit. Well, what were you going to say about my tree? Kind of thing. And that's what the dad's saying here. Son, keep walking. Keep doing your thing. Keep doing what you do. They're fruit. They're wonderful. Now, I haven't explored this, but while I was sitting there thinking about this verse this morning, going over the teaching in my head during worship, I got to thinking about Jesus not finding fruit on that fig tree. You know, we get so hung up from the commentators only, because none of us would have figured this out on our own. The commentators had to come in and tell us, well, you know, it's not the right time of year for fruit. And so it was kind of unfair for Jesus to be expecting fruit from this fig tree when it wasn't the time of year for it. It didn't say anything like that in the Bible. That's just someone trying to, whatever, insert. What if it was the time of year for the fruit? What if somebody had picked it all, or wonder if it just wasn't bearing? There's a lot of things that we can learn from that. And so I'm musing over that right now in my head. What if someone had come by and taken it all and already picked it all, and when he needed it, there wasn't any? Oh my gosh, there's a teaching there. You know, what if I give all my fruit to this world, and when God needs me, I'm not available? I mean, you could do a whole teaching on time management if you wanted to. I mean, I could go all sorts of directions. Anyway, I want my tree of my life to have fruit. I want to take in the nutrients that God gives me so that it produces this fruit that's a blessing to other people. I don't want to always be the one that's going around picking other people's fruit. I'm in need. But to be the one that can provide and take care of other people's needs, spiritually, emotionally, monetarily even, whatever it may be. That's the goal. Jesus wanted that tree to have fruit on it. Why doesn't it have fruit on it? Why doesn't Israel, which the tree represents, have fruit on it for this world to pick from and to take from? I've given it everything it needs, and there's nothing on its branches for other people. It's only self-serving, you know. Interesting. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. You being wise, son, is everything to me. Verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. There's the, you know, obvious thing here. You know, people use this a lot for preparing and so on, and that's fine. That isn't what he's talking about, because he's not talking about apocalyptic times, although you could use it for that if you wanted to, I guess. I'm not going to be here for the apocalypse, so you may need it, I guess, if you're not a believer. I'm going to be raptured. I'm going to go home. But there is, throughout Proverbs, talking about preparing in the summer, harvesting and out for the winter and all that. So that is a part of it. If you see evil and hide yourself, and the simple pass on or punish, here's the thing. Learn to spot danger. I think that's important to learn. Don't be caught off guard. If someone's acting funny in the store and you recognize it, that's probably the Lord telling you, someone's acting funny in the store. Don't ignore that. Don't go stand next to them. You know, watch them. Be careful, you know, especially if you're with your family. Be careful of these, you know, the funniness that you see going on. Learn to spot that. Learn your weaknesses. I think that's one of the least things we do, to know your own weaknesses. If I know how evil can attack me, and I know that I can succumb to that evil that attacks me, I need to learn the weaknesses that I have and take caution, you know? This is probably a terrible example, but here I go anyway. Like I said, I'm the same here as I am at home, but when I was young, I think I could probably take some people physically in a wrestling match or a boxing match. Some of you older men are nodding your head. You know exactly where I'm going with this. But as we get older, that explosive ready power, it ain't there. We're going to throw a knee when we do that. You know, we're going to end up to the ground going, come here, come back here and fight me, you know, kind of thing. I'll take you one armed now because this one broke and dislocated. And, you know, we don't have that anymore. So now we conceal carry. It's just like, that guy's huge. I don't have to really worry about that. I know my weakness. I can't explosively manhandle him to the ground, but I can do this if I need to, you know. You learn these things as you get older. The third thing here, trust reliable sources. Trust reliable sources. I think that's wonderful. Don't go to unreliable sources. Don't go to other books. Don't go to other self-help, other religions, other things like this. You've got the book. You've got the Savior. You've got the truth. You can trust those sources. I know people in my life that I can trust. I can go to those sources. I know God can add to those sources throughout my life, but he may not, and that's okay. I have those things. Trust reliable sources. Verse 13. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. I was like, what in the world? What in the world? So, you know, and one word at a time, I had to work my way through this. Simply saying, this guy's a credit risk. If this guy is so stupid to be surety for a prostitute or someone or a seductress, take his coat. If he's borrowed money from you, because you're probably not going to see that money again. And here's another way to look at it. Okay, if you've got a foolish person that needs help, and normally you've got the option of, I'm just going to give it to him, or I'm going to write it on paper and remember these things, or I'm going to take something in surety so that I can, because if he loses his shirt in the deal, at least I've got this coat over here I can give him. He's not going to be naked by the time this is over. I have no intention of keeping the coat. But I'm going to take it out of the deal so that when this guy falls, because if he's surety for a seductress, he's surely not going to make it through this deal. When he falls, here you go. Oh, I'm so glad I gave that to you. Yeah, now don't lose the coat, you know, kind of thing. That's the idea here. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger. You don't know the guy, but you gave him what? You know? Or the seductress. Really? How many times does this have to happen to you before you realize this is not a good idea? Be careful. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. All he's saying is we can be insensitive and obtuse, you know. Some people just aren't there. I'm a slow getter upper, you know. I don't want, you know, I That's fine. Come to my house, but talk like this, you know, kind of thing. It's not that I have a hangover or anything like that. It's just that I just wake up slow and you're talking too fast right now, you know, kind of thing. I'm holding my Bang in my hand. I don't have it with me, but, you know, I'm holding my caffeinated beverage of choice, you know. Slow down. Sit down. Relax. Have an egg. Let's sit and talk this through. Not this, you know, I know you've been up since 4 a.m., but I haven't, kind of thing, you know. We can be insensitive. And we need to be more sensitive with one another. Verse 15, women, listen up, okay? A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. In other words, you can't, okay? Here's the thing, it's already raining. I know that it's raining, and that dripping just tells me that the roof is leaking. And this constant drip, 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 okay, I got it, you know. So then you stick a pan under it, and now you hear the band, you know, ding, ding. Jenny has been wonderful. I keep using her. She probably doesn't appreciate that, but I'm going to use her anyway. She's been wonderful in the sense that she'll let me know if something needs to be done. And I've got to think on that. Because, yeah, I could go bang it out really quick, but it might not be permanent. It might be the best solution. I got to think it through. And it takes me time longer. I saw a wonderful meme where there's this guy staring out at a field. He says, this is me thinking about how to do stuff. I'm planning it all in my mind. You know, it does. It takes time. That doesn't help. You gonna get that done? You know, that still hasn't been done. Okay, do you want it done fast or do you want it done right? You know, kind of thing. Just let it go. You know, and then, okay, now, guys, ladies, that's it for you. Guys, listen up. Get it done. Figure it out. Take the time. Make it a priority. Plan it out. Get it done, you know? So she doesn't feel like she needs to do that. And get rid of the contention. That's the part that's bad. There's nothing wrong with knowing there's a leak in the roof. We got to fix it. But first of all, don't nag and don't put her in a position where she feels like she has to nag. You know, get it done. It's the contention, the word contention, argumentative, quarrelsome, belligerent. You're at war with one another. You know, doesn't need to be like that. Isn't supposed to be like that. Verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I don't know if you've ever seen a close-up view, a microscopic view of a blade. Well, it's not as smooth as you think. When you get up really close to it, it's just rough, you know. And that's the whole idea behind sharpening is you're taking off the high spots and to where there aren't any high spots. And it's all equal. The low and the high spots are all evened out. And it's a nice smooth edge is the idea. Men were supposed to do that for one another. It's important to rub up against one another. It's important to sharpen it, you know, to get the high spots knocked down a little bit. Those are the humbling moments. Those are the times we don't like that guy, but he did say what was true, you know. It hurt my feelings, but maybe my feelings needed to be hurt, you know, kind of thing. We need to do that for one another, rubbing against one another. We think about those Colorado stones in the Colorado River. They just tumble down from the top of the mountain. Well, they didn't start off round. They were sharp, jagged, giant kind of boulders, you know, that came down from a rock slide. But as the water rolls them down and they run into each other and bump into each other towards it, you get these beautiful, smooth, round stones, you know, inside the river. That's what God's trying to do in a church, in a church setting. When we're not to forsake the assembling together, do you know why we don't assemble together or the reasons we give? Because we got poked. Because it was too rough. It was too abrasive. I just don't feel. That's what we're doing. God has taken the Holy Spirit, which, you know, water, and rolling us around in the big tumbler here at Calvary, you know? And we're all getting better. We're all getting smoother. It's a good thing. Verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. That's fair. So he who waits on his master will be honored. Again, that word honor, we dealt with it in verse, we'll deal with it again in verse 21 here, but that's the idea. Take care of your bosses, you know, take care of the people around you. It always brings dividends. It always does. Take care of those people around you. Verse 19, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. In Matthew 12, verses 33 through 35, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. A generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and on an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. Little King James there, but that's, had to find that to, that's the verse I chose anyway. Maybe you're surprised at what you said. Where'd that come from? Bible tells us where it came from. It came from a part of our heart that perhaps hasn't been touched, that needs to be touched. You may be embarrassed by what you said. You may wish you could take it back. But what's happened is God has just let your heart be revealed out of your mouth. Now, everybody knows that's embarrassing. But that also lets us know where God wants to work also. And we need to let him. Don't excuse it away. Don't chalk it up to a bad day. You know, no, the bad day, the stresses of it, the tribulation, the trial that you're going through exposed an area of your heart that you didn't realize was still untouched by Jesus. And to let him work on that area so that the next time that bad day happens, because you'll have another one, those things don't come out of your mouth is the idea. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Paul tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is a choice. You'll never get to the end of wanting. There's always something more to want, you know. Ironically, when we go into the next book, that's what that book's about. It's about this same author trying the other way. It's about him going to grab everything he can grab, and still at the end of it all, after he's grabbed everything, as a king who could, with all the resources he needs to grab everything, was never satisfied. After 1,000 wives, never satisfied physically. Still wasn't enough. After all of the things that he purchased, all the roads that he went down, all the different kinds of sin, there was still more sin. It was never enough to fulfill, is the idea. Contentment is a choice. If we can learn to be content with the small things, like Paul says, I can learn to be content when I abound. Verse 21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. There's that honor again, coming up again. We just spoke about that. The refining pot, the heat, those things happen. And people watch us go through those moments. And other people recognize that and they give honor if you do it well. You know, you're an honorable person. Verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Some of you don't know what that is. It's that big, heavy rock bowl that you can buy with the thing. Like if you look at a pharmacist thing, you'll see that. That's how they grind up their powder and all that. Well, you can do that for garlic. You can do that for all sorts of things in the kitchen or whatever. He's saying is, it doesn't matter. You can grind it all you want, but you can't separate the foolishness from the fool. It's all still in the bowl. It's just crushed, but you haven't done anything to it. He's still a foolish person. You can educate yourself out of that. You can listen to God and follow, be obedient to his word, and remove that foolishness that way. You know, you think about that decaffeinated coffee. How in the world? Well, what did they do? I mean, I'm sure there's a process. I probably need to look it up. But what did they do to get rid of the caffeine that's already in the bean? But you can't. But if I crush up that bean, it's still there. I've got to do something else. There's another process. Well, God has that process for us as believers. And then finally, our last section here. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, the goats, the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. Take care of your blessings. Take care of them. There's a time for growing crops and all that stuff, but when you've harvested them and when you've done all those things, there's also livestock, you know, that you take care of. This is one of the verses that God gave me, of the five verses that he gave me before I became a pastor. It's a wonderful thing. Now, all I picked up on was you need to take care of your flocks. Watch out for them. You know, make sure they're at least getting fed the best food that they can get. Make sure they're getting clean water, you know, and as safe an environment as possible, like a shepherd does. That's the best you can do. But do that. Don't forget to do that, you know, and it helps. And it's wonderful. Anyway, that's where we close this morning. We're going to have communion now. If the guys want to hand that out. Thank you, On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had a meal of preparation with his disciples. My guess is they could all probably feel it. You know, something's off, something's not right. He was talking funny, you know. John asked him, who's the one that's going to betray you? It's the one that I dip, you know, my bread into the sop. And just a lot of things. Judas leaving early. Just a, kind of a strange night. But they assumed things were just underway. Well, he takes this bread that they've been eating, and everybody knows what the bread means. They've been eating it for hundreds of years before these guys were born. It's the same meal they've always eaten. He defines it for them. And sometimes we need that as believers, for God to define these things for us. Here's what I mean by this. Here's why I want you all, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to take the time to do what we're doing right now, to have communion together. The first and very most important part of this is that we're all together. That's the idea. The one bread, the one loaf of bread was broken by Christ there at the table, prayed over, and then given to everybody there together in the room. The people outside of the room didn't have it. The people inside of the room did. I think that's important. He took that bread and he blessed it and he gave thanks for it. The brokenness. He gave thanks for the brokenness. This is my broken body given for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. If Christ thanked the Father for what was going to happen to him the next day, the broken body, this is something we do too. We're to give thanks for his broken body. He took the cup that they'd drank forever, and it's a new cup. It's a new cup. Well, it's not a new cup. It's a cup we've been drinking for hundreds of years. No, this is the cup of my new covenant. As of then, all they had was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That's all they knew was when we sin, we grab an animal, we pass our sins onto the animal, we kill the animal, and then for some reason and somehow God accepts that, and now we can go on with a relationship with him. Our fellowship is restored with God. It is, I'm giving you a new covenant. This covenant is a cup of my blood. It's God's wrath and my blood shed for you. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. No more animal sacrifices. I'm going to be the one. It'll be my blood that restores a right relationship between you and my Father. And I want you to do this as often. You can do this all the time. To remind yourself frequently that his broken body was to be thanked over, given thanks for, had gratitude. And that this new covenant, it's different from the old covenant. The new covenant is once for all. At one time in history, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. His blood was shed once for all. Because of that shed blood, we have a new relationship with God that cannot be broken. It can't be tarnished. Our fellowship with him stays intact. There's no brokenness between us and the Father. We may feel it because of our sin at times. You may feel distant from God, but that's because of your guilt, because you feel that way. He's still you. He's still in you. He says he makes his dwelling place in you. And he doesn't like the sin either, but the fellowship isn't broken. And we can return to him as quickly as we want to return to him. There's no more animal to grab. There's no more new sacrifice that has to be offered. There's nothing else that needs to be done. It's been done. The fellowship is restored. We just have to turn back to him. I hope you know that this morning. No matter what kind of week you've had, no matter what kind of sins you've committed, if you've believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you're a born-again believer, this cup is for you. It's to remind you that his shed blood is enough. There's nothing more we can add to it. There's no amount of penance we can pay. We don't need to beat ourselves. He's already been beaten. It's already been done. He simply wants us to return to instant fellowship with him. Turn back around to him. Lord, we thank you for this time we get to have with you. This reminder that you knew we'd need it because we would be off kilter. We would be feeling funny in our relationship with you, and you didn't want that. And so we do this in remembrance of you. God, we give you thanks for your broken body this morning, for your death on the cross, for you being the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we give you thanks for this new covenant that we have, not according to the old covenant. We have a new covenant with you. That nothing else has to die. There is no more sacrifices to be made. Nothing can be added to the completed work of the cross. Your blood was enough and always will be. So we thank you for that this morning, that we can have a right relationship with you now. There doesn't even need to be a pause. So we thank you for that this morning. We return to you if we've walked away. We turn back to you if our faces are not towards you. We turn to look at you this morning. We love you. We love you because you first loved us, and we know that this morning. We see it in your eyes. We find grace in your eyes this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat. Lord, I pray that you bless these folks. I pray that you be with them as they go today. I pray that they'd have a wonderful day with you in fellowship, closeness, that there'd be peace in their hearts, that we'd reflect on the things you shared with us this morning, the wisdom that you tried to give us. Help us to chew on that and know how to apply it and use it and see it in real time here as we minister to one another, as we serve this world. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.